Okay, we are going to be in Romans chapter 3, and so we'll just get right into it. I would ask, please, that as we read it, you please stand up out of respect for the Word of God. We're going to read the passage this morning and then dive in. It says this, "What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." Thank you. You may have a seat. We read the whole passage. We're going to focus on really one verse this morning, and we'll touch on some of the other ones. But the question that we will be answering is the first question that is asked at the beginning of this passage. And at the beginning of the passage, the Apostle Paul says, "What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision?" And so we could ask the question very easily, and I think it applies perfectly here for us to do this. We could say, what advantage is there in being a Christian? What is the benefit of being a Christian? The Jews were God's chosen people, yet the point the Apostle Paul is making is that being ethnically Jewish didn't help you at all. So what was the point? What's the advantage of being Jewish? Or we could ask ourselves, what is so great about being a true and devout Christian? We want to be clear, there are lots of people worldwide who fall under the umbrella in their mind of Christian, because if they do go to church once in a while, the church they happen to go to might be a church that says Christian. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a true, devoted follower of Christ, someone who is fully surrendered to the will of God, a life of obedience to God because they have been forgiven because of Christ's blood on the cross, someone who strives every day to work out their salvation with fear and trembling and desires to be changed by God by studying his word, earnest prayer, commitment to the fellowship of believers, someone who longs to be changed by God in big and small things. They acknowledge they're a sinner with a wicked and deceitful heart that needs to be changed by God. So that's who we're talking about. So once again, if I was to ask anyone here, if we were to say, or someone came up to you on the street and they're like, yeah, but what's so good about being a Christian? We could give them a list of things that would be good, but here's what we're going to look at this morning. What answer could we give that would be true for everyone throughout history in any society all the time? Because I could give you lots of answers that are true and biblical that's great about being a Christian, and someone in North Korea would be like, I don't see that. So we want to say, what is the actual, when we get down to it, what is the only and the greatest and the most important benefit, so to speak, of being a Christian? The Apostle Paul asked that about being Jewish. So here is the point of that first verse. if being ethnically Jewish, in the context of this passage, didn't make a person smarter, didn't make them wiser, didn't make them a naturally more moral person, didn't make them by nature closer to God, or anything else of eternal importance, what's the big deal? And he gives the answer. And what's interesting is he starts the answer with, first of all. And if you read the rest of Romans, there is no second of all. So he says, first of all, and then he doesn't say, and second this. It's just, this is the only thing. So it's like, number one is this, and number one is this, and that's all there is. And he says, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. Being a servant of God, being called by God to do his work, sacrificing our lives, I don't mean like to death necessarily, but for the sake of the gospel, living a life worthy of the gospel, even if it is at great cost, is of great value. In fact, there is nothing of greater value. Now, we might legitimately be thinking, but aren't there all kinds of blessings and benefits from being a Christian? And there are. There are all kinds. There are things that we receive because of God's generosity and his grace, and we don't deserve them, and they're not guaranteed. And then there are things that are guaranteed because God promised them. And in fact, the Bible says, we'll look at a passage later, that we actually have the right to. And those are what we are talking about. But here's the key. We cannot confuse the two. There are things we receive because, as the Bible says, God gives good gifts to his children. There are things we receive because of that. There are things we have the right to that are outstanding and wonderful, but we can't confuse the two. It's not the work we do. It's not the benefits of the work we do. It's who we are working for, who we are working with, and who is working in us. That is the benefit, meaning Christ is the benefit. So if someone asked us, hey, what's the greatest thing about, what's so good about being a Christian? The answer is Christ. That's it. We're going to expand on that, but that's the point. So even if we live a life of hardship and suffering, and we see no earthly benefit or reward for our labors, if instead of the Midas touch, everything turns to gold, we're the opposite. Everything we do turns to dust. Even if everything we do falls apart, even if we never reach any of the things we dreamed of as a young person, even if the world looks at our life and says they didn't do much of anything and they'll be quickly forgotten when they die, even if all of that happens, if our lives were spent in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty, Creator of all things, the Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ our Lord, then we have already received the greatest benefit and the greatest reward there is on this earth, not to mention eternity in heaven. If our lives are spent in service of Christ, we have already received the greatest benefit there is, and at the end of our lives, we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we want to understand something very important here. We only have two choices. When we say our lives are spent serving Christ, there's only one other option, and that is myself. Either my life is spent serving God Almighty, or it's spent serving myself. Those are the only two options. So, what if it's the opposite, though? What if our life, everything we wanted to do, we accomplished? We're so successful that they don't like to invite us to class reunions because we make everybody else look bad. Everything we do turns to gold. We accomplish and acquire everything we ever dreamed of. What if that's the case? As Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity and it's all a complete and total waste of time because our only purpose is to fear God and keep his commands. So back to the question. What if someone asked us here in America, what's the benefit of being a Christian? We could legitimately be biblically accurate and be true and honest and say, well, we have lots of good things. We could talk about the joy of community. Daniel and I were talking about at like the wedding we were at yesterday, of how we can sit with our genetic family. He could sit with classmates that he knew from time, like when they were really small, and the most wonderful places to sit, the most comfortable relationships, the places where it's like, I am so at peace at this table because I know them, they know me, and we love each other no matter what, is with church family. We could talk about the joy, and it's true. The community, it's awesome. We could talk about a life of purpose that it's based on the truth of God's word. We could talk about being respected by those around us who appreciate our service and love and integrity. And all of that would be absolutely true here in the United States of America. But if you went to someone who is a Christian in Afghanistan or in North Korea or China or Iran, and you said, hey, what's the big deal? What is the benefit of being a Christian? I don't think they would give the same list. I think their answer would be better. Because their answer would be, oh, the benefit is Jesus Christ. That's it. They get down to what is the real thing. They would talk about Jesus, maybe even suffering for Christ, the glory and joy of serving Christ. So understand this, the greatest joy that we can experience as a Christian, the greatest benefit we experience as a Christian is Christ. Our relationship with Him, our status with Him, our righteousness as His children. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As was made clear in these verses in Romans, verses 10 through 18, as those verses make clear, nobody is righteous before God. Nobody at all. Even John the Baptist, who Jesus described as the most righteous person on man on earth outside of himself, he cannot stand before God as righteous. No one can stand before God and say, you owe me a good life. I did this or I did that, so I deserve something. No one can stand before God and say, I deserve health, security, cars that never break down, people who love me back, a life that fulfills my dreams. No one can stand before God and say, I deserve to have been born in America. No one can say that. Even as a Christian, if we measure our lives based on how well things are turning out, we miss it completely. One more time. If our lives are measured as a Christian with how well things are going, then we miss it. We don't deserve anything good. Anything good we get is a gift. The only thing we have a right to is to be a child of God, to have a relationship with Christ, and nothing is greater. We have the right to a glorious and wonderful relationship with God because of Christ on the cross. We have the right to an eternity where we inherit as God's children all of the joy and blessing that come with that because of Christ on the cross. We are promised to be reconciled to God, to be His children, and He will be our loving Father. We are promised the Holy Spirit to comfort, convict, lead, and change us. We are promised an eternity in heaven. We are actually promised, and we got to be careful on this one, we're actually promised a life without worry if we will trust God and His sovereignty and seek only Jesus. By the way, we want to be clear, that doesn't mean that God will give us everything we need to appease are worrying. It means when we trust Him, He says, you can trust me. I will provide what I decide you need. You don't need to worry. But we are never promised a life of peace, luxury, success, financial security. We are not promised protection from Murphy's Law. If you remember Murphy's Law, that's the phrase, if anything can go wrong, it will. We are not promised protection from that. We are promised Christ. So if we receive any of those things I mentioned that were not promised, if and when we receive that, what is the right response? The right response is to be overflowing with gratitude for God's grace. And when we don't receive those things, the right response is to be overflowing with gratitude for God's grace and mercy. So what is the answer to the original question? What is the benefit in being a Jew or a Christian for us, God's chosen? We have been entrusted with the very words of God. We have been entrusted with spreading the gospel. We have been trusted to be called the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's all right there in those verses. We are a new creation, a whole new person with a different status before God. Now, as it says in Hebrews, we can go to the throne of grace of God confidently because of Christ. We have been justified. That means that God does not count our sins against us. But as it says here, Christ became our sin and we became his righteousness. We are God's ambassadors, serving God Almighty, ruler of everything, by demonstrating and spreading the best and most important news and information the world can ever know. That is baffling to me. That is baffling to me that God Almighty looks at this sinner right here named John Westphal and goes, "I have a task for you. You're going to represent me to the lost." Holy moly, I am so bad at that. I am so unworthy. I'm a weak and useless person. I cannot do that. But God says, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and we're going to do it." That's baffling to me. But what does it say about us? What does it say about us when we realize all of that and we go, "I know, but my car keeps breaking down. My garage door is stuck open. I get mine is now. Anyways, I can't sleep very well. I don't have enough friends. I don't have the relationship I wanted. I'm sick and my body is wasting away." What do we do when in our hearts we go, "Yeah, I know, but what about this or what about that?" It is not wrong. It is not wrong to go before God and request a positive remedy to any of those things that are going on in our lives that we don't like. In fact, it's wrong to not go before God with them. Okay, God wants us to. He wants us to go to him when we have those questions of, "Yeah, but what about this?" But he's clear on how he wants us to do it. 1 Peter 5 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." We've been over this before, but it bears reminding. We cannot cast all our cares on God. We cannot do the second part of that command if we fail to do the first. Casting our cares on him depends on humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What that means is this. When I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, it means I acknowledge that I am the person described in Romans 3, 10 through 18, "No one is righteous, not one," and it goes on. That's me. And so what I deserve is nothing but badness because of my disobedience and rebellion. In fact, my attitude and actions have purchased God's wrath. The actions of Christ purchased me from that wrath. And so we believe in our minds and hearts that God is mighty and he is sovereign and he is in control. And we believe that if I don't approve of the outcome or the result, it's because I am short-sighted and sinful. One more time. When we humble ourselves, it means that if I don't approve of what is going on, it's because I am short-sighted and sinful. God is always faithful. That's biblically how we handle when things go wrong and we get distracted. But back to the question we asked of what does it say about us if we're always focused on all of the things that are not going the way we had hoped. And let's be honest, do we all have seasons, portions of time, whether it be an afternoon, a week, or a month, or whatever, where we're stuck in a rut and we're focused on all the things that are going wrong? What does that say about us? Well, I have a little analogy. If anybody knows what that is, you get an A+ as a baseball fan right now. Okay? Anyone? Okay. If someone gave me that, it's a baseball card. Yeah, these are, no, okay, you guys are cut. Anyways, if someone gave me that and a Snicker bar, they gave me that and a Snicker bar, and my response was, I actually like this kind of candy instead. I like Reasons. And I grumbled about that. The proper response from you would be either I am a lunatic or I don't understand what I just received. That is the holy grail of baseball cards. It's a T206 Honus Wagner. The last one sold for $3.3 million. So if you gave me a baseball card and a Snickers and I complained about the candy bar and didn't address that, you would say, what is wrong with you? You don't understand how valuable that thing is that you just received. How much for us as Christians, when we grumble and we don't understand what's going on, the problem is we don't understand the value of Christ. And we get distracted by all the other things. All of the gifts, and we sometimes get distracted by God's gifts. Let me explain. All the gifts we receive as the child of God here on this earth, they're outstanding. The joy of community and fellowship with the saints, it's amazing. The joy of and love of being with people who love us unconditionally because they know all of us, warts and all, and they still love us, that's amazing. The joy of answered prayer. The amazing love we experience when God gives us something wonderful that we didn't even think to ask for, and we're like, did not see that coming, God. Wow, thank you. Those type of things are awesome. Those unexpected gifts from God are amazing. Here is the problem. Because we're sinners and we make idols of things, as God gives us unexpected gifts, we start to expect them. How can I appreciate the unexpected gifts from God if I expect everything? I think He owes me everything. And I will no longer appreciate it because I've been distracted. I've made an idol out of the gifts of God because I took my eyes off of the greatest gift by a long shot, knowing Christ. Couple of verses. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Philippians, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So if someone says, hey, what's the benefit of being a Christian? The answer is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not getting stuff from Jesus, although that's wonderful and they're gifts, but knowing Him and being known by Him, serving Him, as the Apostle Paul says, for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we serve God, as we live for Christ, we live as His ambassadors for Almighty God. So we have already received the payment that was promised us here on this earth. Jesus and a relationship with Him. Not a philosophical relationship, not an idea of a relationship, a close and loving relationship with God Almighty in Jesus. So if we are expecting or demanding more, then we're living under the law. because we think we have earned God's blessing. But if we just focus on Christ, everything else is a blessing and a gift. We want to close with Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. When we make idols out of seeking stuff from Jesus instead of seeking Him, either we are a lunatic or we don't appreciate the value of Christ on the cross. We lose sight of that. So the challenge is, the reminder is constantly daily to seek Jesus, to plead with God to open our eyes to the glory, the worth, the immeasurable riches that are knowing Christ and being known by Him. To have an attitude that is overflowing with thankfulness for the immense gift that God has already given us. And pray that our eyes will be open to what we already have, rather than always praying for more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your death on the cross. Lord, we can't fully understand now the value, the worth, the unbelievable glory that You have given us. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we thank You that, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, one day we will know fully, and one day we will understand. Lord, I pray that little by little each day You will open our eyes more to the value of what You have given us in a relationship with You. Lord, that You would protect us from being distracted by even the good things You give us, Lord, but we would always understand that those good things You give us are just a glimpse, just a sniff of the greatness of what You have already given us. Lord, we thank You for that, and we ask these things in Your name. Amen.